When Rachel asked me to speak this morning, she informed me that you were following the renewing of vision statements that were put out by the Indiana Missioning Conference. These are good statements. And as I looked over them, the one that caught my attention was the one, we will practice peacemaking by extending loving kindness and forgiveness. During these 40 days of Lent, we focus our thoughts and our lives and our Sunday worship on Jesus. We try to make sense out of the things he said and the things he did. Jesus was concerned about relationships between us human beings and our relationship with God. Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go to be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. If any of us, including myself, at this moment, recall that we have a broken relationship with someone else, we are to leave this room, go fix that relationship, and then come back before we finish worshiping God. God is more concerned about our relationship with one another than he is with our relationship in regards to himself in worship. God sees us as hypocrites if we come and gather and pray and sing to a loving, forgiving, reconciling God if we are not loving, forgiving, reconciling people ourselves. Jesus is our ultimate example. After he was betrayed and denied and falsely accused and imprisoned and sentenced to death, Jesus had the compassion to say, Father, forgive them. We said, well, that's easy. Jesus was supernatural. He could make the lame walk. He could make the blind see. He could make the deaf hear. He could walk on water. Sure, Jesus could forgive. He's nothing like me. But then God reminds us of someone else who was like us. His name was Joseph. Joseph's father was Jacob. Jacob had 12 children by 4 women. His favorite wife, the only one he truly loved, was Rachel. The 2 children that were born to Rachel were his 2 favorite children, Joseph and Benjamin. They were also the youngest. And if you have brothers or sisters, you can picture this. If you are not the favorite, you know it. You see the special treatments the others get. Less work, more gifts. I was the oldest of 4 boys growing up on a vegetable farm in eastern Pennsylvania. So I was made to work as young as possible. And by the age of 6, I was driving tractors and working in the fields. As my younger brothers became of age, they didn't have to work as early. They got more privileges. They had less work and more freedoms. I had the responsibility of overseeing them, but I didn't have the permission to punish them. And it seemed like I was always doing something wrong in one way or another, and whatever they did wrong was my fault. Well, we pick up the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Siblings do not like tattletales. And we read that Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. We then see that Jacob, the father, did not hide his feelings about Joseph. Bible says, now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And because he was his favorite, Joseph received special treatment. It says, Jacob made a richly ornamented robe for him. Parents, our children know who we favor even when we say we treat our children all the same. The Bible says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Jacob knew he was treated special, and he taunted his brothers. One day he told them, he said, I had a dream. We were all binding sheaves of grain together, and all of a sudden my sheaf that I made stood up straight and all your sheaves bowed down to it. And I had another dream that there were stars and moon and the sun in heaven, and all the stars bowed down to my star. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Well, your mother and I and your brothers bow down to you at some point." His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Keep in mind how everyone has a part in what happens next. Jacob, the father, makes an unwise move. He, knowing that there is hatred and jealousy among the brothers, he sends Jacob to find them in a faraway land to ask how their shepherding is going. Now we know how the first report was. He came back and gave them a bad report. Yet Jacob sends him out to do the same thing again. "Bring back a report. Let me know how your brothers are doing with the sheep." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. When they saw him coming in a distance, before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." I did not always get along with my brothers, but I never wanted to kill them. I never wanted to hide their body in a cistern. Now, there was a time that I threw a piece of roof slate at one of my brothers who was standing a distance away, and it hit him in the nose, and he still has a scar today, but I didn't mean to kill him, honestly, but it could have. The Bible says that when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. It says the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, lo and behold, a caravan of traders come by, and they decided to, what's the benefit of killing Joseph and burying him in one of these cisterns? Why don't we make some money out of the deal? Why don't we sell him as a slave? So they sold him to this traveling band of traders and got some money for him. We pick up the story in Genesis 39. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned." Let's continue the story. Genesis tells us that Joseph was well-built and handsome. Well, when I was 20 years old, I was well-built and handsome myself. It says, "After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. One day, in the house, all the attendants had been gone, and it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph. She begged him to go to bed with her. He refused. She grabbed his cloak and he left the building, but she still had his cloak. She screamed out, and when her husband came home, she said, 'Joseph tried to rape me. And here's proof. I have his cloak that he left beside me.' The Bible tells us that Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison," and listen to this verse, "the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of everyone who was in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything that Joseph was responsible for. For Joseph was trustworthy, and there was success in whatever he did. Again, that verse, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, as we read the story of Joseph, we get a good glimpse of how God acts. Joseph did not deserve to be thrown into the pit. He did not deserve to be sold as a slave. He did not deserve to be falsely accused of rape. He did not deserve to be thrown into the federal prison. But the writer of the story repeats again and again in all these situations that God was with him. God was with him in the pit, on the slave route, in Potiphar's house, in Mrs. Potiphar's grip, in federal prison. Times when bad things were happening to a good person. God could have sent a wall of fire. God could have sent angels to keep his brothers from throwing him into the pit. God could have brought another witness that would prove that Joseph did not attack Mrs. Potiphar. God could have opened the prison doors and released Joseph, just like he released Paul and Silas later. God could have done all these things, and they would have been miracles. Instead, we see how God acted with Joseph, and we see how God acts with us today. God allows evil people to have their day and carry out their plans. God allowed Abel to kill Cain, or Cain to kill Abel. Cain killed Abel. God allows Cain to kill Abel. He allowed Israel to be enslaved by Egypt. He allowed Israel to be conquered by Assyria and then Babylon. God allowed the Jewish Holocaust to take place. God allowed the Twin Towers to be hit by planes. God allowed the 39 Muslims to be massacred 10 days ago in mosques as they worshipped. All these events could have been times when God swooped down and saved the day, rescuing innocent people from evil people. Instead, God allows things to happen, not because God cannot change what is happening, not because God doesn't care or that God doesn't love, but because of the agreement that God has with humankind. The lives that we live in the human race are the combination of the ideal system that God created, where we would live in a Garden of Eden, God would be our God, our provider, and the agreement that we altered by deciding that that's not what we wanted. We wanted to make our own decisions. We wanted to choose when and when not we would accept God's system and God's plan. We read in Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pains. God said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. God was looking down at what was happening with Joseph, and he was shaking his head. He was grieved at what was happening to Joseph. God knew that Joseph's father, his brothers, the slave buyers and sellers, Potiphar and his wife, were not living according to the plans that God had established. Yet this is the kind of world that we decided that we would allow to happen. And because God has given us that choice, God must watch us live out our lives. In spite of seeing how things are going, God still loves, God still cares, God is still with. Remember that phrase, God is still with. In spite of being innocent, Joseph spent 2 years in prison. He was released when one of his prison mates had gone to the king, and when the king could not interpret a dream that he had, say, there was a guy in prison that was good at interpreting dreams. His name was Joseph. So the king sent for Joseph and brought him, and Joseph interpreted his dream. It says that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh the king. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? He was about 17 years old, according to Genesis 37, verse 2. So about 13 years have passed since he was thrown into the cistern till he's now second in command of Egypt. Now the dream that Joseph interpreted was that there would be 7 years of bountiful food, wonderful crops, and then 7 years of drought where there would be no crops. So Joseph was put in charge of making sure that during those 7 years, enough food, enough surplus was stored away so that they could feed the people for the 7 years of drought. The people didn't like it. There is plenty. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. God has blessed us with all of this. Let's have a party. Joseph, no, we can't do that. We've got to save it for a rainy day, or a non-rainy day in this case, for a drought. So Joseph set up a rationing system, and he posted guards where the grain was kept. The people didn't like it then, but then during those years of drought, they thought, this is a pretty good idea. People in other countries did not know about these 7 years of drought, and they did not prepare. And the Bible tells us that people from all nations came to Egypt to buy land, for the famine was severe in all the world. In Genesis chapter 42, it says, the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. So everyone except Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, the only brother born to the same mother. It says, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold the grain to the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. Remember that dream that Joseph had earlier about his brothers bowing down to him? Well, this was being fulfilled. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to him. In fact, Joseph had them accused of being spies and had them thrown into prison. A little bit of sibling revenge? Maybe. But after 3 days, they negotiate a deal that one of them will stay in prison and the other 9 will go back home with their grain. And when they bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, then the one who was in prison would be released. It's interesting to discuss and debate how godly Joseph acted. He accused them of being spies, had them arrested. Keeps one in prison while the other 9 go home. Then he has the money that they paid for the grain put back in their bags so that when they get home, their father thinks that they stole the grain because they still had the money. When they return the next year, they do the same thing. Joseph puts the money back in the bags. He releases the one from prison. He sends them on their way. This time they had brought Benjamin. And he has his servant put his own silver cup into Benjamin's bag. And after they all leave, Joseph sends his police after him and stops them and says, why have you stolen from the king? So he brings them all back. They go through the bags. They find the money that they should have paid for the grain. They also find the silver cup that evidently had been stolen from the king, actually framed. The evidence does not lie. The stolen cup is in Benjamin's bag. And then Joseph listens while Judah, one of the brothers, tells the entire story of their sin. It happened 13 years ago. After 38 years of ministry, 36 years of being a parent, the worst things I did to the congregations that I served and the worst things I've done to my family are to forgive them too quickly. I forgive quickly. I've always thought that I was obeying Jesus when he said, forgive your brother 70 times 7 when they come and ask forgiveness. The Bible teaches us that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. We should not let 24 hours go by before our anger is subsided by forgiveness. But the Bible also has stories of Jesus waiting until the adulterous woman confesses her sin before he forgives her. Jesus has Peter confess 3 times that he has denied him before he forgives him. I recall times in the churches and among my children when they came to me and confessed something wrong that they had done to me, a lie they had told me. Thanks for telling me. It's okay. Let's go on. What would have been godly and Christ-like would be to have that person explain why they sinned against me, and then explain what led them to come to me and confess their sins. They needed an opportunity to experience the pain that I felt before they were quickly brushed aside with what might seem to be an insincere acceptance of my apology. That's all right, let's go on. Joseph led his brothers through a forgiveness retreat where they felt some of the pain that they had inflicted on him. Separation from family, false accusations, false imprisonment, guilt, regret, shame, and abuse of power. Remember the times when you were young and your parents made you apologize? You were still so mad. You were not sorry one bit. But you would be punished if you did not say you were sorry. So you said the words with your mouth, knowing that in your heart you were not sorry. But until the heart feels the pain that you inflicted, words of apology are gibberish. When the words are spoken because of a broken heart, they can be taken as a sincere apology, and forgiveness can then quickly be given, but not until then. Joseph speaks from a broken heart. Judah speaks from a broken heart. Judah was not there when Joseph was sold to the slave traders. So Judah, like his father, believed that Joseph had been devoured by lions or some ferocious animal. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave." So everyone left except his brothers. Then Joseph stands before his brothers and said, "I am Joseph, who you sold into slavery. How's Dad? How's our father?" The Bible tells us, but his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. So he calls his brothers close and he says, "For 2 years from now, there will be a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you that sent me here, but God has sent me here." True forgiveness is looking into the eyes of the people that hurt us, those that lied to us, those that mistreated us, disrespected us, deceived us. And we say, "What you did was wrong, but putting it in God's eyes, I see how God used it to build my character and my witness. I now know how God feels when I sin against him." Let's jump ahead in the story. Joseph has his brothers go home, tell his father that Joseph is still alive, and the entire family comes back. All 70 people come to live in Egypt and are fed for the next 5 years. Genesis tells us that then Jacob, the father, dies. In Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15, says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph, saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died.'" We don't know whether he did or not. But the message that they give him was that your father said, "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father." And when the message came from the brothers to Joseph, it says Joseph wept. His brothers came to him and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. See the comparisons between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, the favorite son of Joseph. Jesus, favorite son of God. Joseph was gifted and fed the world. Jesus is the bread of the world. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus for 30. Both were taken advantage of by brothers and disciples. Both were placed into a hole in the ground, one a cistern, one a tomb. One was considered to be as good as dead, the other was actually dead. Both brought salvation for the world. Both forgave those who sinned against them. These 40 days of Lent are a time of reconciliation, a time of forgiveness, a time when we focus on relationships with one another, times when we focus on relationship with God. Back to the statement from Renewing the Vision, we will practice peacemaking by extending loving kindness and forgiving. May both Joseph and Jesus be examples for us as we live our lives today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we go through our lives and we are taken advantage of by others, and legally by world standards, we have the right to be angry and to be upset. We have the right to wish harm. We have the right to hold grudges. We have the right to be spiteful. It's our human nature. But you have given us another way. You call us to be forgiving, peacemaking, reconciling people. I ask that you search each of our hearts and minds, and if there are relationships that we need to work on during the season of Lent, you bring those to mind, that we might mend those, that we can come to you and worship you honestly, faithfully, as a God who forgives, a God who reconciles. Be with us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.